So this weekend stands in somewhat of a contrast to last weekend. Seems like it's a little more quiet, more placid, maybe a little more calm, maybe. Last weekend and the build-up to last weekend was such a time of anticipation, and for those of you who have small children or those of us who have grandchildren, watching that anticipation develop with intensity and with surprise and wonderment every day that Christmas got closer and closer and closer. And then to come here on Christmas Eve and have such a wonderful and meaningful candlelight service. You know, the whole concept of the anticipation of what we celebrate Christmas and what we celebrate Christmas for, it was in the air. It still is. To a certain extent, which is why we have the passage that we have this morning. That's why we have the Luke 2 reading, because we're still in that time of anticipation, and yet it's different. So let's go back to those first few verses, if you still have your Bibles open. If not, I'll explain to you verses 25 through 27. In these first couple of verses, Luke gives us just a very brief background and really all we're ever going to know about this man, Simeon. Luke lets us know a couple of things about him. Number one, that this was a righteous and devout man. This was a man who truly loved God, a man who was completely devoted to God. And the second thing that Luke tells us is that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the consolation of Israel was something that would occur when the promised Messiah came to redeem these people. And now God had promised Simeon that he was not going to die until he had seen the Messiah. Now, as I was thinking about that, I wondered what I would do if I got a promise like that. John, you're not going to die until you've seen the Messiah. Now, Simeon, he was a righteous man, so this probably wasn't an issue for him. But me, I would have had Belgian waffles for breakfast every day, complete with a huge side of bacon. Sorry, Doc, if I had been given that promise. That would have been me. But not Simeon, because Simeon was faithful. Simeon lived his life in anticipation of this promise. And I can imagine that the life Simeon lived wasn't a bed of roses. Just because he had this promise, just because he was living in anticipation, doesn't mean that he was immune to the highs and lows of life. He also lived during a time when his people were not free. They were living under the rule of a foreign emperor. And yet when you read this passage, you get the definite sense that Simeon must have felt joy as he was led by the Spirit into the temple on that particular day. Can you imagine the joy that finally the promise was going to be fulfilled? And finally, after all of these hundreds and thousands of years, that the promise of a Messiah was going to be finally fulfilled for his people. And now here he was on the verge of seeing and holding Jesus. Now I find this very encouraging. And I find it encouraging because we too have a promise from God that we can cling to in the chaotic world. Simeon was anticipating the first advent of Jesus. So what do we anticipate? We anticipate his promised second advent. And this is so important for us to remember because we live in a world that is broken. And we live in a world that is sinful. And it was just like the one that Simeon lived in. But just like Simeon, we can still be joyful in this world because we have anticipation that the Messiah, who started a work with his first advent, will someday return to complete it with his second. So like Simeon, we cling to that promise. We anxiously and joyfully wait for that promised second advent of Christ. And the promise of that second advent lets us look at the world differently than those who don't know Jesus. the Christian and the non-Christian heart alike break when we see news and tragedy and violence and death and all of the adversities that we see and hear about all across our country and all across the world. Sorrow is not a uniquely Christian thing. But I think that Christians can experience joy in a way that is unique to us. Because we have hope. We have a promise that has been given to us that we can cling to no matter what happens in the world. We know that someday mass shootings and terrorism and murder and abortion, that these things will be no more. Because we hold to God's promise of a second advent. So just like Simeon clung to a promise of God that gave him joy in the midst of his life and his chaotic world, so we cling to the promise of God that can bring us joy. Now if we look at verses 29 through 32, we see Simeon just overflowing with joy and praise over meeting Jesus. I mean, for Simeon, he holds Jesus in his arms. And he praises God because he sees that this child is going to bring about salvation, not just for his people, not just for the Jews, but also for the rest of the world. And friends, that includes us 2,000 years later. Now for Simeon, this is cause for great joy because for generations, his people have been waiting and waiting and hoping for a Messiah to come and deliver them. Now granted, what many of them were looking for was a political savior to come and help them throw off the chains of their Roman oppressors. But Simeon, who we already know was devout and righteous, has the proper understanding of why the Messiah had come. The Messiah is not here to establish another earthly kingdom like the Israelites had known in the past, but rather to establish a kingdom in the hearts of his people. That was prophesied. That God's love, God's message, God's eternal relationship with us would be put in the hearts of his people. A kingdom that swords and oppressive rulers could never overcome and destroy. A kingdom that would stretch to the far corners of the world. So Simeon looked at this little baby in his arms. And he knew that he was holding the king unlike any that the world had ever seen. Now I submit to you this morning that as we look at this, we too can find something to be joyful about. Simeon never got to see Jesus grow up. He never got to experience the explosive growth of the church that Luke writes about in his second book, the book of Acts. But when Simeon held God in his arms, and he was literally holding God in his arms, he was holding the spark that would ignite a wildfire that is still burning and still spreading in the hearts of people even today. Now, as Christians, this should bring us great joy when we consider that God continues to work in the world. We are part of that mighty kingdom that Jesus started first in the hearts of his followers. And this is a kingdom that no government, no ideology will stop or stomp out. Because it survives and thrives, not in buildings, and not in books, and not in armies, but in the hearts of the people who follow Jesus. In verses 33 and 34, we see Simeon rejoicing at the position of Jesus. And what I mean by the position of Jesus is his position in society and what that signals about how his kingdom is going to work. So let's consider a few things that we all know about Jesus. Jesus was born to a single mother, right? In a small town. He was born in an animal shelter. His first bed was a feeding trough. The first people outside of his parents to welcome him were shepherds. Exactly the kind of people you would find in the society section of the Bethlehem Tribune. And even in this passage, he is not ushered into the temple by the high priest. He is welcomed by an old man. See, all throughout the life and ministry of Jesus, it is the poor and the lowly, it's the despised and the rejected who Jesus spends most of his time with. And so it is with these weak and powerless people who Jesus chooses to elevate and start his kingdom work with. God, the all-powerful, sovereign creator of the universe, made himself low, became a man, and then proceeded to turn the world upside down by using the least expected people to advance his kingdom and do his work. So when I start thinking about the position of Jesus in the world, let me be real with you. I start to feel pretty convicted. Simeon rejoiced that Jesus was going to elevate the lowly while the powerful who rejected him would eventually be brought low themselves. Simeon was one of the lowly. So it makes sense that he would rejoice at that prospect. But what about us? I mean, we're pretty privileged. We are American Christians. And I find myself wondering sometimes if I'm doing enough to follow in the footsteps of my Savior. I mean, can I really say that I devote much thought and much prayer to my brothers and sisters in Christ who truly are oppressed and persecuted because they follow Jesus? To my brothers and sisters in Christ who live in this country and across the world in extreme poverty? What about those who don't know Jesus? And what about those who just maybe miles down the road would call an overpass their home? What about the people who would wish to do us harm in this world? People who, if I am being honest with you, I find it easier to despise than to pray. So I find myself deeply convicted because I see Jesus extending mercy and grace not just to the good people of that time, but also to the criminal who's being executed next to him, and a murderer like Paul, who drug the followers of Christ into the street and who stood and reveled at the execution of Stephen. And yet Paul was the man that God used to be the single greatest missionary the world has ever seen. See, Jesus wants people just like you and just like me in his kingdom. I just wonder sometimes, am I really appreciative and in tune with that? If you're going to a new year, I've got a chance to do something about that too. Now, it's interesting that in Scripture you often find statements of joy in what can only be described as very difficult circumstances, right? In verse 35, Simeon welcomes Jesus, but he also looks toward his death and the heartbreak his death is going to cause his mother. And here's the great paradox of Christian joy. That the very thing that allows us to be joyful no matter the circumstances that we would encounter in life is because of the greatest miscarriage of justice in human history. Where the only truly innocent person that ever walked the earth was counted guilty so that we could live as innocent. Now, Simeon captures the tension here. The coming of Messiah into the world has caused for great rejoicing, and you can just sense that in Simeon's words, but at the same time, his coming also signals a future dark night in a garden where Jesus wrestles with the task that he is about to do and his closest friends figuratively and even literally abandon him. And a future Saturday when the tomb is quiet and sealed in what looks like the end of the messianic plan of God. But friends, it's in a dirty animal trough. It's in the arms of an old man. It's in a lonely garden on a blood-stained cross and in a sealed tomb that leads us straight to Resurrection Sunday, that leads us straight to Easter. And that is why Christians should be able to face the ups and downs of life with a perspective that is totally different than those who don't know Jesus. Because we have a joy that is rooted in the promise of Advent and the passion of Jesus. And we have seen one of those promises fulfilled with Jesus' first advent and his work on the cross. And we live our lives much like Simeon as we anticipate that second advent. Now, as we're getting ready to wrap this up again, I want to be very honest with you. I don't have a three-step plan to give you to help you learn how to be joyful. No step one, no step two, no step three that you can follow every day. Sorry, I don't have an easy three-step plan for you or for me. I'm still wrestling with this idea that I promote to my students that joy and happiness aren't the same thing. But at the same time, I can look back at hard times in my life. And as I was preparing this sermon, things that me and my family members and friends have been through kept coming to mind. Dark times, difficult times. And as I was thinking back over those times, times where I was hurting, times where my family members and friends were hurting, where if you had asked me how things were going, I would have said, things are terrible right now. I would not have looked happy. I would not have felt happy. But as I look back on those circumstances, I can see this small glimmer of hope, of trusting that God was going to be there through all of it. That God was not going to abandon me, not going to abandon us in our times of difficulty, that God was not going to forsake us in any way, that God was going to continue to be faithful, even in those times when my faith, even in those times in your faith, even in those times in our when our faith would wane and feel diminished and feel like it would slip away, even in our unfaithfulness, even in our times of doubt, there was the assurance, the hope, the joy that comes with knowing that God was with us, is with us, will be with us. That's what Jesus' name means, Emmanuel. God with us. So this morning, as we stand on this brink of a new year, as we come still freshly celebrating the first advent of the promised Messiah, we have hope. We have joy. We can feel peace and we can extend love. Because what we have in Jesus is God's promise of a second advent. Something that we can look at with anticipation. Something that we can truly carry with us as joy into the coming year and forever after that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.